I would like, before we pray, read from Psalms 89. From Psalms 89, from verse 1 to 9. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Let us stand up for prayer. Heavenly Father, from the bottom of our hearts we thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you also for that you have given us the right attitude toward you, toward one another, toward your word, toward your working by your grace, that you prepare yourself an atmosphere among your people in which you feel at home, in which you can speak and work. Faithful God, we ask you, be thou today present. Go through our rows. Speak to our hearts. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Deliver the captives. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ today in this gathering become the power of God, to a power of God which we experience, which those who probably are newly added experience together with us. Lord, we not only want to be here, we want to become aware of that we are gathered in your name, in your presence, to hear your word, to understand you better in your intentions, to be introduced into your plan and into your will. Faithful God, speak thou to us in an open and understandable way. We ask you, where there is guilt, where there is sin, where there might be transgressions, where there is lovelessness, where there are prejudices, whatever it might have been, may you now let the blood of the Lamb flow over all of us. By faith, we go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. and see the throne of grace with the blood of reconciliation sprinkled. Be merciful to us. Straighten us up in your presence, that no one remains depressed or half-hearted, but that all are comforted and encouraged, settled and strengthened. You, the victor of Calvary, manifest your victory in a mighty way, in a way becoming to you. We honor you and we thank you that you also give us the necessary respect for each other, O Lord, that we know how we have to deal with one another. We ask you, be thou with us and bless us from the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wholeheartedly, we welcome all of you in our midst to hear together the precious Word of God. To us, the Word of God has really become precious. We could not live anymore without the Word. For us is that what the Lord said has become reality. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And when the word, so fresh as it came from the mouth of God, falls into our hearts, quickened by the Holy Spirit, then we are under the impression as if the Lord would speak very fresh and alive with us. We understand that it is then not a speaking about God's Word, but a speaking through the Word of God to us. And then it is with us as with the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Then we also can say, did not our hearts burn when he spoke with us? If the Lord reveals the word of prophecy and speaks with us, then our hearts burn. Then comes revelation, clarity. Then we get the answer to everything what we earlier did not understand. Whoever has then still no clarity after the Lord has spoken with him, with such a person, God will have little plans. A person who follows Jesus Christ, on him is being fulfilled what our Lord said. He who follows me shall not remain in darkness, but have the light of life. Nobody can claim he follows the Lord and remains in darkness or is in unclarity about the will and the plan of God. Whoever follows the Lord, not only with the lips, but because of a divine calling out, he will not remain in darkness. He will have the light of life. Also the scripture from Colossians chapter 5, verse 4 is then being fulfilled. Ye beloved brothers, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all children of light. We may walk in the light of the revealed Word of God. And if the Word of God was really revealed to us by the Spirit, then it is a light on our way, and we see where we walk and recognize what God has prepared for us by grace. Once again, I welcome all of you very, very warmly. I don't claim to be a schooled speaker, let alone a polished preacher. I just claim to serve God with all my heart and to preach His Word according to the truth, not more. And that one, at such a service like today, one has to touch upon various things. This is clear. We live in the end time. Everything is happening so fast. And if we know the Holy Scripture and love the Word of God, then we watch the things which are going on from a prophetic point of view. And I would like that all understand it very clearly. These gatherings are interdenominational, accessible to everyone alike. Here it is spoken about nobody, let alone spoken negatively. Here the word of the Lord is being proclaimed. Of course, to the course of the end time prophecy belong some things which we have to emphasize. But this we just do to let you know how far the things have advanced. I remember right now in this moment the seven visions which Brother Branham had in 1933. You most surely know them all. Whoever does not could read them up. In the last, he saw a beautiful woman who was set upon a throne and just looked very feastful and solemnly. But the Spirit spoke to him that in her heart, this woman is very cruel. This, of course, doesn't fit together. And if we now also dare to say the last part that he also said, then it is like this, probably the Roman Church. And here we are at a subject, and I also tell you why I come to this. In the world, one of our largest newspaper in Germany, with a date of yesterday, it is written on page 3, why are pastors ordained as priests? Here it is estimated that of the 18,000 spiritual leaders of the Lutheran Church, 3,000 were already ordained as priests secretly. It is an article that on one hand shocked me, on the other hand, it lets me think anew about it, in what time we actually live. One notices how that, what was precious to the people at one time, it is no longer important to them. One notices how the birthright is being given away, and the proclamation of the salvation message of the gospel is mixed up with religious politics, that it becomes necessary that a voice cries in the wilderness, that admonition, not to say a warning of judgment, is being preached. This we all understand, that the things are taking shape on a religious, on a political, on an economical level, we all know. And we also know, if we have read the Holy Scripture by means of the signs of the time, that we arrived in the last days. We also know that in Revelation 13 is written that all people will be deceived who live on earth, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the foundation of the world. We also know how this deception on a religious and on all the other levels which are included is being done. We also know that this is the hour of truth, the hour of revelation of the living God in His Word and through His Spirit, the hour of the divine clarity for all who receive the Word of truth. All the others, they will walk on being blinded and think it is a good thing for which they stand up without being aware of where the way leads to. One thing we have to keep in mind, all who don't make their decision fully for Christ with all their heart, they will fall prey to the Antichrist, and they will think they serve Jesus Christ. I had about 2 weeks ago a conversation in Bavaria at the parking ground. I stopped there for a cup of coffee, and a woman doctor was sitting there, and we had a conversation. I gave her my tract, The Way to God, and there she suddenly said, "You know what? I have sold my Jesus." And I winced. This I never have heard in my life. She says, "I have sold my Jesus." And I asked, "Where did you sell him?" "Yes, to the city Rottach." And I said, "Now it becomes funny. Then I still would like to know, how much did you get for him?" And then she said, "Yes, actually, the value was 20,000 Deutschmark, but the church gave me only 10,000 for it." You can imagine what went on within me. Jesus, a statue made with hands. And in my Bible it is written, "Thou shalt not make any image, neither of that what is in heaven, nor of that what is beneath on the earth." People are religious and think to serve God and are actually duped, deceived. On the broad way they walk to destruction, and this with a final blessing. What comes then? Then comes the great awakening. We want to wake up now. And by the proclamation, we still want to wake up some. Not only a revival as one knows it, but a waking up according to Matthew 25. For thus it is written, "And they all slept." Suddenly, there was an awakening in connection with a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Another wish we don't have than this, that God, by the last message, which is not the message of a man, but which is a divine message, a real awakening among his people by his grace. With this awakening, the clarity and the whole purpose of the proclamation must be revealed. And I believe that God will do it. To it come now some observations. Today, as we all know, in all churches and denominations, the word is read for the first Sunday of Advent, and usually they read Zechariah chapter 9, from verse 9. Let me start with this, and then continue with a word observation. Zechariah chapter 9, from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea, even from the river, even to the ends of the earth. I on purpose don't want to speak fast, but slowly. It shall soak in. After all, it's not an evangelization. It's teaching. And we need concrete teaching from the Word to recognize in what kind of way the Scripture was written down and in what kind of way it is also being fulfilled. Here two verses are written in a row, and the fulfillment is around 2,000 years from each other. He would have expected it, that verse 10 is just as being fulfilled as verse 9. He was disappointed. In verse 10 it says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Of what one has to be very careful when preaching the Word of God is to know to which time a prophecy refers and when it is being fulfilled. I say once again, who already then was waiting for it, that the Lord now commences the reign, that the Romans are thrown out of the country, that it is being cleaned up, that he starts his reign as king unto the ends of the earth. He waited in vain. He was disappointed. He was put to shame. And therefore, let me say this here. It was so necessary that the people first witnessed the ministry of John the Baptist. For you don't believe that he preached of the weather or that he mingled with politics. He has put the word for that time upon the lampstand. He had the message of the hour, the promises that pertained to that time, just like we have the promises which now refer to our time. There are some other comparisons. Let us take Isaiah 65, for instance. In Isaiah 65, it says of the new heaven and of the new earth, in verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Here we have in one verse the promise to the new heaven and the new earth, and what then follows pertains not to the new heaven and not to the new earth, but the condition in the millennium. This you can all read faultlessly. In verse 20 it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." You can read on if you like. Today we have a Bible class, and I want to show you with the help of God how important it is to see every single verse in the connection into which God has placed it. Here, Isaiah 65, verse 25, it says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." The condition which is described here, Ezra said, is in the millennium. There still children will be born. There is still a lot like we are used to now. It will be planted. It will be harvested. The people come together in their vineyards upon the new heaven and upon the new earth. No one will die anymore. There no children will be born anymore. The Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." There will be no more trace of all that what came upon the world since Adam. But it must be understood and placed rightly. Read quickly with me Isaiah chapter 11. Here from verse 1 it speaks of that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then it says in verse 4, Isaiah 11, verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Here again, both is written in one breath. The fact that he shall come forth, and then already that he will slay the wicked. You can compare it with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. When Christ will come again, then he kills the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, and then he will start his reign. And so we find here in the prophet Isaiah 11 in verse 6 already the answer. Then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. When he has slain the wicked, that is the Antichrist, with the breath of his mouth. Please understand, in the Old Testament, the plan of salvation sometimes is summarized in two or three verses in a row. One then has to get it revealed by the Holy Spirit and illuminated what, when applies and in what kind of way it is being fulfilled. Now we continue by going back to Psalms 89. So much we understood that it is not enough to celebrate Advent, to speak of that the Lord has come at that time. Today, we wait for his return. He is not the child in the manger. He is King and Lord, the bridegroom of our soul, who will return with great power and glory. From Psalms 89, I read now verse 20 to 22. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. Also these words are of prophetic kind. Here God spoke of that he has chosen David, and we will still come to it. Jesus is called the Son of David. God gave the promise upon the throne of David. There will never be a shortage of followers. The throne should be established forever and ever. And as David had the courage and could not watch how the enemies challenged the people of Israel and made fun of them, when he came there to bring his brethren, his three brethren who served in the army, when he brought bread and something to eat to them, he saw and heard what happened there. And already he was touched on his inside. He knew God is with his people, and this uncircumcised Philistine has no right to mock the people of God. He said, I go to fight with this man. Saul, who was disobedient and thereby became discouraged, has offered unto him in his despondence his own armor. Beloved, from this I take the following lesson. A person who is separated from God through disobedience gets discouraged. He sees the enemies positioned. He hears the challenge, stands there with his whole armor, but doesn't dare to meet the enemy. And here the thought came to me, what a difference between Saul and David. David, a youngster, but through the Holy Spirit in his heart touched, he knew this is the hour of the glorification of God. It was not about him. And today, it is not about you and me as brothers and sisters. Today, it is about that we, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as David, have the courage to face every challenge of the enemy by faith. And if one would like to humanly equip us, and we really become still for a moment, then we notice immediately that with it we cannot walk one step. God has his own ways, his own plan, his own armor. I don't come with an armor of humankind, but in the name of the Lord. And already God manifested his victory, the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Was the victory for you and for me. It was the victory for all the people of God. From that time on, we only deal with a defeated enemy. The enemy has no right anymore to face us. And if he does it, then we may face him in the name of the Lord. And as then at the time of David, the enemies were persecuted and usurped. Also we have the task, if we believe that Jesus Christ has won the victory, so we have the task to not stand half-hearted aside, but by faith, in the name of the Lord, walking forward in the certainty that the faith is the victory which has overcome the world. Only unbelief can paralyze us and make us half-hearted. If we know who we are and what God has made out of us, for what he has determined us, then we should today, by faith, be strengthened anew. After all, we are not coming here to demonstrate that we have the power of God. We are coming here to look at the Word together and to let it work in us, to let it work faith, so that we, in this faith, can walk forward. The sinner has the right to say to the power of sin that enslaves him, I am delivered, I am redeemed. The sick has the right to say by faith, you power of sickness, you have lost your right on me. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, has borne my sickness, my guilt and sin, and with it he went to the cross. If we have confidence toward God and his word, let us also have confidence that God answers our prayers and that we are authorized to make use of our right. We have no unauthorized plans. We have been empowered to it, to claim our right in the name of the Lord. Everything what was taken away from us by Satan and what he has done to us, Jesus has made it well again. We are redeemed. We are delivered. We are healed. We can call out together with Paul, Death, where's thy sting? Hell, where's thy victory? No child of God has fear of death. There is no fear in love. And if we have the love of God in our hearts, this love has also overcome death. And the love of God transfers us into the fellowship, into the direct trust toward God. Fear has to flee. If we are afraid, the enemy gets new courage. If we get new courage, the enemy begins to fear. For then he knows. Here we make the claim given to us by God and say, Lord, you have won the victory on the cross of Calvary. We are on your side and you are on our side. We are yours, and therefore you will glorify your word through us and confirm it. In Isaiah 55 we have a very wonderful word. Isaiah 55, in connection with that what was promised to David in verse 2 and 3. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, just like the reliable covenantal promises I made to David. What a wonderful word! What did the Lord God say to David? My grace will not leave thee as it left Saul, your predecessor. We all know the difference. The one was chosen and set by men, and the other one by God. David didn't want to. Also his father didn't call him. He remained with a flock. His other brothers were lining up to see whether they would be the one whom God has called. God takes people who don't want to. People we wouldn't even call. He takes them. He fetches them from the flock of the sheep. And when Samuel asked at that time, don't you have another one? He said, yes, but he looks after the sheep. And he said, bring him here. It is him on whom God has laid his hand on. People have looked on the outward things. Saul, that's how it is written, was one head taller as all the others. One didn't have to step on a ladder to see him. He was seen everywhere. David was one head smaller. One couldn't see him. But David was chosen by God. God looked at his heart. And God said, this man is a man after my heart. Whether he appealed to the people is not written. But God's well-pleasing rested on him. And if we read the Psalms, we think automatically on this man of God, who had to go through all things through which a person can go. If I would ask you today, what was David spared of? Then you most certainly would say, probably nothing. He had to go through everything what could exist on earth. But God went with him. He has put his trust in the Lord, who called him out, who has anointed him. Here it says, "Come unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Just like the reliable covenantal promises I made to David. If God makes a covenant, then this is an eternal covenant, because God is an eternal God. God has with us, through Calvary, in the Son of David, who is also Son of Man and the Son of God, he made an eternal covenant. He gives us food to satisfy our soul. He opens our ear that we hear what the Spirit says unto the church. He gives us the reliable mercies and promises. In Hebrews, in chapter 11, we read the following text. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Hebrews 6, verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God has done something which cannot be changed. No one can annul or declare it as invalid. What God has done on the cross of Calvary in Jesus Christ. Not only the promise, but the realization here on earth. People must understand that God not only gave promises, but that he also fulfilled them. For instance, Psalms 2, verse 7, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." There are so many promises that God let become reality. He has, this we can read in the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, just as we started to read, namely verse 9 and 10 we read in Zechariah 9, verse 11 it says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." What was it? It was the new covenant of God in the holy blood of reconciliation which was shed. I have now, in connection with this, to ask a very concrete question. But first again, the thing about which is all about. Here it says that God, for the sake of the blood covenant. Also the prisoners who are in the pit wherein is no water, that he will deliver them. I ask you, has he done it? Amen. He did it. You can read it. Ephesians chapter 4, a well-known word to all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, here it says, from verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Hallelujah. We go even further. We know, according to Matthew 27, from verse 51, there it is reported, and there it is written, many of the saints who slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. I would like to show here a very clear climax. Should somebody here and there doubt on his forgiveness, on his healing, on his redemption, so please take it now from the hand of God and let the following be said to you. In connection with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the living should be redeemed. But those believers who went home already, they should be taken from there and being taken up. And the question which we have is, has he done it? Are those who fell asleep and who had put their hope in the Messiah, have they been disappointed? No. No and again no. When the hour came and our Lord in the Spirit descended into the lower parts, he proclaimed the victory of Calvary. He could say to them, the captives are set free. You go now with me up. We come to the point. So when even the death which was present there was conquered and had to release them whom it confiscated, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the captives I will release and lead them out from the pit wherein is no water. When this happened, when our Lord died on Calvary, then also everything else took place, what was promised to us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, right or not? But on these people, we have a very practical example. I would like to emphasize this again. If those who believed in Jesus Christ, if those who were waiting for him, if they would not have come out of the graves with him, if they would not have appeared to many in the holy city, if Christ would not have conquered death, yes, then we could hobble with our faith. For then we would have no evidence. We would have to guess, not as believers, but the enemy could come and just ask, with what right do you claim that all this took place? We don't take ourselves the right which God would not have given us. We have the right to believe and to proclaim that God on the cross of Calvary, in the deed to all whoever have put their hope in him, or who would set their hope on him, to confirm this living hope and to make his promises a reality. Those who slept in Christ during the time of the Old Covenant, who have put their hope in him, they were not disappointed. They rose together with him. That's how you can read it. As we said in Matthew 27 from verse 51, what should go on here within us? If we know that God, in the moment when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he started to make every promise true, to fulfill it, what he ever has said. Thus it will remain until the end, until also we come from believing unto seeing. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For us who we believe, the divine evidence is something wonderful. We have not a theory in which we would stagger a bit. We have God's holy word that is rock solid, just as God himself. His word is just like he, rock solid, steadfast, unshakable, for time and for eternity. We don't have to make efforts to receive redemption, not making efforts to receive healing, not making efforts to be set free from bondages. We just need to receive and accept Jesus Christ. He will bring it to pass. He will do it. Not only a doctrine. The Holy Scripture says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Not only hearing the gospel, this comes first, and by hearing of the gospel, we recognize the necessity to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And with this, we have then received redemption. We received healing. We received salvation. In him and through him, we have everything what God could give us, and he has given it. It continues with Jesus our Lord in the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, in verse 4, it is written, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. What kind of life? Divine life. For thus it is written, God was in Christ and reconciled the world with himself. Of course, you can't explain that with your mind. Christ is many things. He is high priest. He is the Lamb of God. He is advocate. He is king. He is prophet. He is son of man. He is son of God. He is son of David. He is many things. In him, the Father revealed himself. And thus he became Emmanuel, God with us. God manifested himself in a body of flesh to redeem mankind who got lost in this body of flesh, to pay the price, to place us back into the divine position. People are agonized about it. It's not necessary. Believe with your heart. This is enough. With the head, we will never understand it. And with the mind, we will never classify it. But with the heart, we can believe sincerely and honestly, also believing it if we don't understand it. How could somebody explain to us that God is in heaven, that He is on earth, that He can be omnipresent? The mind reasons and asks, how is it possible? And then comes the answer, God is spirit, and as spirit, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Nobody needs to say, here He is not, for God is omnipresent. But in this connection is written a very serious word, John 4:24. God is spirit, and they who want to worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus at that time rebuked the people of Israel very much. Mark 7, verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. God doesn't want the moving lips which speak around Him. God wants people who appreciate with all their heart what He has done on them, and who bring Him then the sacrifice of the praise of their lips that glorify His name. Not only repeated, learned prayers, but a worship worked by the Spirit of God, full of gratitude in our hearts. According to the scripture, give thanks to God for everything and in every situation, for thus He wants it in Christ Jesus our Lord. God did not owe us any answer. He fulfills every word, every promise which He gave. Today, on the first Advent Sunday, we remember that the whole Christian world is bypassing what God is doing now. There are many programs everywhere, in every denomination, and at the end, they all come together because they think they have one goal. All of them want to save the world. All speak of peace. All are speaking of that, what is going on, and they want to reach it without understanding that the peace must begin in us, the peace with God that is higher than all understanding of men. People will proclaim peace, but only for a moment, for thus it is written in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is for us of greatest importance is the spiritual part. In these days, we hear many things of the pollution of the environment, of the forests and oceans, but no man thinks of the preparers of poison in the religious realm. And there is really a word in the book of Revelation. I think this we may never bypass. Revelation chapter 18, here it says in verse 23 of this great city, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Worse than all the pollution of the environment is the religious poisoning. How much words of men was mixed into it, how much false inspiration, so that everything was mixed together, and death is in the pot. Whoever eats of it must die. How grateful we can be that God has kept and revealed unto us His holy word in clarity. Nothing is mixed anymore. It remains by it that God alone is true, although all other people are liars. God alone is the true and faithful one who has kept His word until this time. And there are still people. Thanks be to Him for that. People who don't mix anymore. People who receive His word so pure and holy in them as the divine seed that will bring forth after its own kind when the time for it has come. And I tell you, wherein the devil's cunning seduction consists in. The enemy succeeds to keep the whole world busy with so many things that are so important, only not with one thing, namely with that which is most important. For this they don't have time. There are committees for pollution control, for everything. Where is the committee for the protection of the truth? Where is the people of God that the Lord can bless once more and equip for the purpose to raise the voice and to put the truth upon the lampstand? God has His people on earth, and we don't wait in vain. The hour of God comes. The hour of the glorification of Jesus Christ comes. The hour of the confirmation and fulfillment of His word. And in that moment, we are those who are set by God, those who are pardoned by God, and who are used by Him. Now we are kept alive in the spiritual famine, and we are grateful for the pure food that was left to us. But the day comes where it will be revealed that by this divine food we have been strengthened, we have been equipped to, in the name of the Lord, say that what He wants to have said in that moment and at that point of time. Let us read on in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Here it says in verse 32, Acts chapter 13 from verse 32. Here the following thought is set forth. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the holy and trustworthy promises made to David. Let us stop at this thought once again. First, it speaks in the singular of the Lord, our Redeemer, who as the Son of David was manifested. According to the scripture, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten Thee. In the second part of verse 34, it says, I will give you the holy and trustworthy promises made to David. How should God, with Christ, not give us all things? How should He not make His word true, not fulfilling it, not giving it what He promised? Here is no more singular. He is plural. God has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings which are in heavenly places. God has redeemed us and made us His own possession. He has given us reliable promises, and the mercies announced in it by His grace. Rather, the heaven falls before God can break His word. He Himself said, the scripture cannot be broken. Everything what He promised, this He keeps for sure. It continues here from verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. What a wonderful word! No own efforts anymore, but the faith in Jesus Christ justifies, yes, makes you righteous before God, as if we would never have sinned, as if never a transgression took place. For as sin came through one man into the world, so again the justification came through one, namely for all who believe, and who not only believe, but believe in Him who is made unto us righteousness, redemption, and wisdom. Most of the people believe around God. They believe, and the devil believes also. That's how it is written in James chapter 3, and trembles. So that's not the point. It is about the biblical faith that saves. And because salvation can only come from God, we must understand that God has revealed Himself in Christ to mankind to reconcile us with Himself and to give us eternal life by His grace. Whoever wants to have clarity about the Godhead, let him read John 17, a very well-known word. John 17, verse 3, for some very difficult, for others who believe very easy. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. about the Godhead, people really rack their brains and they don't see it, because only by revelation it can be given to the people. As I said already earlier, no man can explain God, but God revealed himself. He can be in heaven, Father, and nevertheless in the Son, on earth, being present. Therefore Jesus could say in John 14, "How can you ask, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Whoever does not see God in Christ will never see him. He will look for some kind of things without seeing the wish fulfilled. As certain as God revealed himself in Christ, so certain the faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. If somebody says, "I believe in God," this doesn't save him. He must believe that God in Christ became our Savior, our Redeemer, for we were lost and needed a Savior. We were condemned. We needed redemption. So we must believe that in Jesus, God himself redeemed us and bailed us out. In Luke 10, our Lord emphasized it in a special way. Luke chapter 10 from verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." A secret revelation, not explaining him, but revealing him. Revelation comes from God. Jesus, the revelation of God in the shape of a man. Now come still the verses 28 or 23. "And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. If we can see and hear, let us be grateful for it. We don't look down on anyone, but we are grateful to God that we may look up to him. With the certainty of faith, he has revealed himself to us." Just imagine, in the days of Jesus, according to Matthew 21, they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Be unto him who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Who has sung it? The children, from whose mouth God has prepared praise for himself. The others tuned in. What else could they do but to sing with them? And there the scripture came to fulfillment, "Out of the mouth of babes thou hast prepared praise for thyself." Beloved, God has always people, whether young or old. God has always people who at that time, where the scripture, where Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, where it becomes reality, their people begin to jubilate and to rejoice. And I don't want to prompt you today spontaneously to break out now into a jubilating and rejoicing. But one thing I would like to emphasize. If God has revealed Himself to us, if we can place that, what He is doing now, if we see it, hear it, and that what is determined for us, if we may experience it, then let your heart's urge run free. That we can worship, as a hymn writer sings, "Therefore I worship you, my God, I worship from the bottom of my heart, as I can, I worship you, Jesus." When is worshipped? When our eyes and hearts, when we, as we are, recognize, here is the hand of God, here the Lord has His way, here Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. This reminds me on the praise of Zacharias, which we find recorded here, I think, in the Gospel of Luke. There he brought it in a wonderful way. Here it is being said of Zacharias, we read from verse 67, Luke 1 from verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. One could read and read. What do we see here? The man of God, by the Spirit of God, he emphasized what in that time became reality. If the Spirit of God leads us now into all the truth, then we will put the promises which God has given for this time upon the lampstand. And thereby we recognize that the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God. And as written here, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, I cannot do otherwise but to read the almost same formulation from the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, verse 21, it says, in reference to Jesus, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." What was it? Zacharias, steered up by the Spirit and led, he cried out, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Peter said in reference to the return of Jesus Christ, of the times of refreshing, of the restitution of all things. And then he comes to the point. Jesus will remain in heaven until that time when all things have been restored. until the restoration of all that, what God has spoken by His holy prophets since the world began. What a grace that we have the Old and New Testament, and that God lets us see these two testaments in its entirety. That we not only see the plan of salvation of our God by His grace, but that we also may experience it in the time in which we live. God gives grace to everything. He gives grace that we recognize the time, but also the message. And there is no message without a messenger. You know very well, we don't carry the message of a man. It's the message of God. His revealed word. His promises for this time. Of course, He, as always, has used a man. He anointed his mouth, and He blessed, He touched his lips, so that He could bring the divine message. And we are not ashamed to confess, as certain as He had a Moses, an Elijah, as certain as He had prophets and apostles, so certain He had a man in our generation. It was Brother Branham, who could say, on the 7th of May 1946, the Lord has told me this and that. You can all read it. Not only speaking of calling, speaking of commission, ask today every preacher whether he has not a commission, whether he has not a sending. Everyone has a commission. Everyone is sent. Everyone says what God wants to say. How much shall God say? How many different languages does God speak? God speaks one language, and this is the language of His word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And whom God sends, He speaks the words of God. He will never be one-sided. He will in a balance proclaim the whole counsel of God, and He will count Himself as being unworthy to carry on the holy word of God. But also this, we understood, God takes a vessel, He cleanses it, and He lets go forth His word through it. In the first place, it's not about the vessel, it's about the content. The content must be of divine origin, and of this we are firmly convinced. We have heard the true, pure, unmistakable word of God. In God we have put our hope. By grace, also we, in such a confused time, we may have the clarity of the word. And whoever goes still astray, goes therefore astray, because he has not the love of the truth in him. With the truth, one may not play. One may not ask time to think it over and say, "Dear God, I still need some time." Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Not saying, "I will think it over." If God speaks, then no reasoning sets in, but faith sets in. Whoever starts to think it over when God speaks, he doesn't believe yet, he has trouble to believe. But whoever has no trouble to believe, he may have it with the reasoning. So, he doesn't even start to reason. He doesn't think it over, but believes as the scripture says. And then the arm of the Lord is revealed to us. How grateful, how happy we can really be for everything. What God has done, the overall view that He has given us, the clarity about Himself, about His word, about his plan, about the Bible doctrines, about that, what is now happening spiritually and in the earthly realm. He has given us clarity. No one of us had it, but now we may all have it by his grace. We not only speak of the return of Jesus Christ, we are part of them who have heard the last call, who let themselves be awakened, who arose from the sleep, who now hear the last call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And whoever takes this call seriously, whose soul is penetrated, who really wakes up, he will understand. In this connection, also our vessels must be filled with the oil of the Spirit. And this I wish for, that we come together without any tension, without everything, according to the scripture, Psalms 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That in this divine unity, as it was then on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit could once more come down. And here we say, like Samson prayed at that time, Lord, once more, let it happen once more. After all the time of teaching, of correction, God will send a rain, showers of blessing, a latter rain, letting it fall upon the seed, to bring then everything to maturity, so that the harvest can be brought in. God watches over his word to fulfill it. Us he also awakened, so that we, in this awakened condition, see how he watches over his word and how he fulfills it. Only those who woke up, who really understood what it's all about, what they have to pay attention to, they will be the ones who will see all things, who recognize and will place everything scripturally. And to this, may God give us grace to fully wake up, not only being half awake, fully awake.